Again this morning from the New Testament book of Colossians. As we move through the book here on Sunday mornings and we near the end of the book, this morning we are in chapter 4 of Colossians. And we're going to be reading verses 2 through 6 and looking more specifically this morning at verses 2 through 4. But let's again stand as we hear the Word of God. Colossians chapter 4 at verse 2. And the Spirit says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray now and ask that as we look at this portion of Your Word, this portion of what You have spoken to us, Father, that You would give us grace, that Your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, that You would give us ears to hear, hearts to hold Your Word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. And if you would here, just open your bulletins to the order of service, the middle page. You'll find printed there a question from the Westminster Longer Catechism. Question number 178. Let me read this question, asking the question, "What is prayer?" And then together, let's recite the answer. What is prayer? Together, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. The Apostle Paul is moving here to the conclusion of his letter to the Colossians. This letter that calls us to know Christ and to grow in Christ. To know Christ in all of His glory and to grow in Him, to walk in Him. And before Paul concludes with this list of greetings that you find at the end of chapter 4, he provides one last set of instructions here that flow out of our new life in Christ. And they deal with prayer and evangelism. And Lord willing, I'm planning to preach two sermons on these verses with some overlap between them. This morning, though, looking at the first part of the section and focusing on prayer. Paul writes, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." And then goes on and makes that specific request for prayer for him. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word. All right, for a theme this morning, we could just use those words, "continue earnestly in prayer." But I'll put the theme this way. Let's pray today. Let's pray today. And I'm going to give you here sort of a silly-sounding outline for a serious subject. But the purpose of the outline is not just to be silly. The purpose is, in effect, to provide a mnemonic device to help you remember it. So let's pray today. Here's our outline. Pray without stops. Don't let your guard drop. Give God His props and pray for the crops. All right, we'll start with this. Pray without stops. Continue earnestly in prayer. Other translations would read, pray persistently. Devote yourselves to prayer. And brothers and sisters, these words concerning prayer are not just tacked on as some sort of afterthought as Paul reaches the conclusion of his letter. They flow out of what Paul has said throughout this letter regarding the work of Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. You are to continue earnestly in prayer because in Jesus Christ, God has made you His own. God has made you His own. He has reconciled you to Himself. Again, going back to chapter 1 of Colossians, you were once alienated from God in your minds by your wicked works. You were alienated from God because of your sin. You know, if you've been alienated from someone, you don't usually spend much time talking to them. You don't ask them things. You don't thank them for things. You're alienated from them. You're more likely to curse them. You know, only trying to talk to them if you're oblivious to the problem. You know, God's message to the unbeliever is not continue earnestly in prayer. His message to the unbeliever is repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And then being reconciled to God in Christ, He says, continue earnestly in prayer. You were once alienated from God, but Paul again writing to believers goes on, he says, now you have been reconciled to God in Christ. Yet now Christ has reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Believer, Jesus Christ has given Himself as a sacrifice for your sin. He has paid the penalty for your sin. In Christ, Paul writes in Colossians, God has qualified you to be partakers with the inheritance of the saints in the light. In Christ, you have been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of God. And that reconciliation with God should lead to communication. You know, you might not talk to people if you're alienated from them. But once you're reconciled, you do talk with them. In Jesus Christ, God reconciles you to Himself. Continue earnestly in prayer. Pray without stops. Because in Jesus Christ, God has made you His own. And then continue earnestly in prayer because in Jesus Christ, God calls you to approach His throne. He calls you. You know, God over and over again calls us to continue in prayer, to persevere in prayer, to continually offer up our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. You know, this language that Paul uses here, continue earnestly in prayer, you find that throughout the New Testament. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the early church continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in prayers. Acts 6, verse 4, the apostles were determined to give themselves continually to prayer. Romans 12:12, Paul exhorts Christians to continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. God calls us as His people to make prayer a regular, consistent, daily part of our lives. But brothers and sisters, please understand that in doing so, in God calling us to prayer, God is not just piling up religious burdens on you for you to do. Not just giving you one more religious chore to do. You know, He's not requiring a timesheet showing how much you prayed. Oh, checked it off. I got that done. Practiced my piano, did the chores, prayed, and on. That's not what God's doing. The call to prayer that is given here is rooted in the relationship that you have with God in Christ. Because in Jesus Christ you have been adopted as sons and daughters of the King. God, through the work of Christ, has become your heavenly Father. Not everyone has the privilege of being a child of God. Not everyone has the right to call God Father. You know, maybe there's some sort of general sense in which God can be spoken of as the Father of all men in the sense that He's the Creator of all men. And many are quick to call God Father because of that. But scripturally speaking, God is Father only to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And in the context of that relationship in Christ, in which God becomes our Heavenly Father, God says to you, believer, talk with Me. Talk with Me. Talk to Me. You know, maybe think of this from the perspective of an earthly father for a minute. Not everyone in the world can call me dad. In fact, in the entire world, there are only 4 people who can call me dad. You know, right there. And as father of those children, my heart is turned toward those kids. Those 4 kids are closer to my heart than any other kids in the world. Those are the kids that above all I am concerned about, that I think about, that I cherish. And I want my kids to talk to me. I want to know what's going on in their hearts and minds. When my kids are upset, when they're bothered, I want to know what's going on. What's going on? Nothing. No, it's okay. No, I don't want that. We're not stopping there. I want to know what's going on in your heart. Okay, now take that analogy and think now of God as our Heavenly Father. And obviously I realize the analogy breaks down because God's omniscient. He knows everything. But at the same time, you see in Scripture God revealing His Father's heart toward those who are His children. His heart is turned toward us in Christ. He wants to hear from His children's hearts. Psalm 50, verse 15, God says, "Call on me in the day of trouble." What's the matter? Nothing. No. Call on me in the day of trouble. Don't say nothing. And I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Proverbs 15:8, the prayer of the upright, the prayer of the believer is God's delight. And God is the perfectly Heavenly Father. We pray, God's mind never wanders. God never says, "What now? Can't you see I'm busy?" You know, I say I want to hear my kids' hearts, but sometimes I respond that way. God doesn't. God is our Heavenly Father. And in relationship with Christ, prayer is not to be viewed as an obligation, but a privilege. Let me give you a quote here from Pastor Lee Irons. "The great danger is to turn the duty of prayer into a law that leaves you feeling guilty for your lack of prayer." You know, the paradox of law-based motivations to godliness is that the more guilty you feel for not doing them, the less you will do what you know you ought to do. And the more you fail, the more guilty you feel. It's a never-ending spiral of law, sin, guilt, from which one cannot be extricated apart from the gospel. Rather, think of prayer as something that your regenerate heart wants to do. If you would only capitalize upon those irrepressible promptings from the Spirit and turn them into conscious prayers. Instead of thinking of prayer as something arduous and requiring tremendous amounts of discipline and effort, see it as something easy. As soon as the thought, "I should pray about this," pops into your heart, do it right then and there. Just talk to the Lord, even if for the briefest of moments, even if only for a second or two. Even when you have sunk into a pit of spiritual emptiness, where even the thought of trying to crawl out makes you feel exhausted and hopeless, the irrepressible promptings of the Spirit are there, if perhaps nothing more than prompting that simple, abject cry, "Lord, help me." But to pray that, to view this not as a religious burden, a religious obligation, but to see this in the context of a relationship with a Heavenly Father, and to pray. And then from that starting point, that freedom, in that freedom, then seek to move to more frequent times of prayer. You know, again, just praying throughout the day as thoughts come to mind, just to pray for that, and then seeking to move to that, to more frequent times of prayer. Because of your relationship with Christ, it's something that God wants you to do. And because of relationship with Christ, it's something that your heart wants to do. And seek to move to those longer times of prayer, maybe giving some thought, planning for longer times of prayer. Pastor John Piper writes, unless I'm badly mistaken, one of the main reasons so many of God's children don't have a significant life of prayer is not so much that we don't want to, but that we don't plan to. You know, let us take time this very day to rethink our priorities and how prayer fits in. Make some new resolve. Try some new venture with God. Set a time, set a place. Don't be tyrannized by the press of busy days. Make this a day of turning to prayer for the glory of God and for the fullness of your joy. You know, when can I pray? Maybe some of you'll pray when you walk. Maybe some of you will write out your prayers because it's easier for your mind to focus then. You know, that you commit yourself to praying more frequently. You know, Daniel 6:10, we're told he prayed three times a day and gave thanks before his God. You know, were those lengthy times likely, but we don't know? You know, but I'll pray here. I'll pray morning. I'll pray at noon. I'll pray for a bit in the evening. Psalm 119:164 says, the psalmist says, seven times a day I will praise you. You know, I'll pray for a bit here. I'll pray for a bit here. You know, maybe thinking, I'll pray topically. When I wake up in the morning, I'll pray for my family for a little bit. I'll pray for the church when I sit down to eat breakfast. I'll pray for requests from within the church at lunch. You know, maybe consider this. Maybe starting here. One time, just one time, when you're going to go see what's on television, just say, no, I'll take a minute, I'll pray here. One time instead of turning on the computer. One time instead of updating or posting on your Facebook page. Instead of checking your email. Instead of sending a text. Instead of hitting the internet. No, I'll pray at this time. And I'm not even saying, you know, and then I'll hit the Facebook this and this. No, instead of. One time. Take 5 minutes here. Sit down and check my email or do this and this and this. No, I'll do that. I'll pray here. But just to think about where prayer is in your life and to continue earnestly in it, to pray without stops. Because in Jesus Christ, God has made you His own, and in Jesus Christ, God calls you to approach the throne. Secondly, one, pray without stops. Secondly, don't let your guard drop. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Or as some translations put it, being watchful. Meaning pray remembering your weaknesses and God's strength. This is a reason you want to continue earnestly in it. Because you're weak and God is strong. You know, continue earnestly in prayer, remembering your weaknesses. That word that's translated vigilant in the New King James can be translated, as it is in other translations, as watchful. You know, when someone keeps a vigil, that means they keep watch. So you are vigilant, you are watching. And that means an active watch. You know, that same word, watching, vigilant, it's frequently used in the New Testament in association with the coming day of the Lord. Matthew 24, Jesus said, watch. Watch, be vigilant therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Later, Matthew 25, Jesus says, watch therefore, be vigilant, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, you know, as the day of the Lord is approaching, but let us watch and be sober. You see, this idea of watching, this idea of being vigilant, has an ethical connotation. You know, in effect, watching for the Lord in those contexts means watching my life. It means acting soberly, means acting rightly. You know, Jesus used this same watch language with His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before the cross. You know, the Gospel writers tell us that on that night, Jesus was sorrowful, He was deeply distressed. And He said to Peter, James, and John, stay here and watch with me. Watch for what? What are we looking for? Roman soldiers? What are we watching for? No, when Jesus says, stay here and watch with me, in effect, Jesus is asking his disciples to watch his life with him. Because Jesus is going to be tempted in the garden. He's going to be tempted to turn away from the cross. It is here that Jesus will pray, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But thy will, not mine, be done. Jesus says to his disciples, watch with me, pray with me, because I am going to wrestle with temptation. And then when Jesus comes back, he finds his disciples sleeping, and he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Brothers and sisters, that idea when Paul says continue earnestly in prayer, in vigilance, being vigilant in it, being watchful in prayer means to pray recognizing your susceptibility to temptation. Pray recognizing your weakness. This is one of the reasons you continue earnestly in it. You know, believer, God has done great things in your life. We are redeemed sinners, but we are still weak. We are still redeemed sinners. That old man clings to us. There's a temptation to anger, to malice, to fornication, to covetousness, to slander, to abusive language, all those things that Paul lists in Colossians 3. It is not easy, as Paul gives the assignments to different people, it is not easy at times to submit to husbands, to love to wives, to obey parents, to not embitter children, to not do work as unto the Lord. It is easy to slip and not do all things in word and deed unto Jesus Christ. That's why we have to be vigilant in prayer. I have to be watchful in prayer. I need help to turn from sin because the strength to do that is not in myself. Don't let your guard drop thinking, oh, I've got this licked. Continue earnestly in prayer, remembering your weakness and God's strength. That He is the one who has raised you with Christ, who has made you a new creation. He is the one who continues to work in you that you might die to sin and live for righteousness. The strength is found in Him. And as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because I have been driven to Christ. Let's pray today. Pray without stops. Don't let your guard drop. You need to be turning to God. Thirdly, give God His props. You know, to give someone their props is a slang term. It means to give someone their proper respect. To give someone the credit they deserve. And God is given His props, if you will. He's given His proper respect by thanking Him, by acknowledging what He has done. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You know, and as it relates to thanksgiving, it can be so easy for us to let that pass, to overlook it and move on to the next thing. You know, again, you have that account in the Gospels where the 10 lepers cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus said, go, show yourself to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? It can be so easy for us to be like the other 9. So much for which to be thankful. God's provision, His gifts, family, health, the salvation that we've been given in Jesus Christ, but yet we can let our praises fall to the ground. But the proper response to God's work in Christ is thanksgiving. In effect, being watchful in prayer, again, is where we remember that we're redeemed sinners. Being thankful in prayer is where we remember we are redeemed sinners. Give God His props. Commit to thanksgiving. You know, over and over, God makes the connection between prayer and thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 1, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That account of Daniel praying 3 times a day, he prayed 3 times a day, giving thanks before his God. That connection that God makes between thanksgiving and prayer is a connection that we need to be mindful to make. You know, I remember getting a letter from friends a few years ago. They had been part of the church at one time, they moved on, and now they had a young 2-year-old son. And in this letter, they described their son. And they say that their young 2-year-old son just loves to pray. In fact, he would ask to stop several times during the meal to ask if they could pray again. He'd get very excited at bedtime because it was time to pray. And at the time when he was 2 years old, his own prayers consisted of 3 words. He would say, "Thank you, God." You know, his parents said they were trying to teach him to say the word prayer because he referred to prayers as "thank you, gods." Let's thank you, God. That would be, let's pray. He'd announce that it was time to pray in the house by running around yelling, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God." Brothers and sisters, we can learn something from a little child. That we would make more of our prayers, "Thank you, God." You know, to follow again the promptings of the Spirit to pray at this point, "Thank you, God," throughout the day. To give thanks to God for who He is, for what He's done, for what He's doing, for His promises, His Word, His blessings. In effect, Paul says here, don't just give thanks to God as He answers your petitions, but give thanks to God as you bring your petitions. Thank you, God. Let's pray today without stops. Don't let your guard drop. Give God His props. And fourthly, pray for the crops. Here's what I mean by that. Set this up. I grew up in small town Iowa, farming community. I remember once when I was in college, my college roommate who grew up in Pittsburgh came out to visit me one summer when we were still in school. And his comment to me was, "Man, there's a lot of corn out here." Yes, there's a lot of corn out here because that's what people do. They raise crops. You go to church in small town Iowa, they pray for rain. They pray for the harvest. In Colossians, Paul is exhorting us to pray for a harvest. A different kind of harvest. A harvest of souls. Paul makes a specific prayer request in verse 3. "Meanwhile..." You know, you're continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. He says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains." You know, Paul uses the language of an open door, the same way we would use it today. That God would provide the opportunity for the effective communicating of the message of the Gospel. With the end being that people would be brought into the kingdom. That people would become believers. That God's elect would be brought in. Pray for the harvest. Pray for the preaching of the Word. Pray, if you will, for the crops. Pray for those who speak the Gospel. You know, again, verse 3, Paul says, while you're continuing earnestly in prayer, pray for us. Not just me. Pray for us. You know, Paul opens the letter by acknowledging himself and Timothy. pray for us, pray for Timothy and myself, that an open door would be made for the hearing of the gospel. But beginning at verse 7 in chapter 4, Paul will go on and list a number of fellow workers who are involved in the ministry of some type. You know, Paul says, pray for us. I don't think he's just got he and Timothy in mind. He's got he, Timothy, and this whole list of names. Pray for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. Pray for those who preach the gospel. Pray for missionaries. Pray for church planters. Pray for preachers. Pray that God would open doors for the preaching of the Word, that the gospel would be effective. You know, pray for those Christians who are working in Haiti. You know, we pray for the families of victims. We pray for the rescue workers. We pray for relief of suffering. But pray that God would use this as a door to advance the gospel in people's lives. Pray for yourself. You know, Paul's going to go on here, verses 5 and 6, to say, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You know, Paul in those verses is speaking about communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ wisely and persuasively to those who are outside the faith, that they might know Christ. Pray for yourselves that God would provide an open door to speak the gospel. You know, for the boldness to act on it. Pray that God would be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon His glory. You know, that He would bless the preaching here, He'd bless the outreach, He'd bless Nature Camp. He blessed the opportunities that you would have to speak. Pray for those who preach, who speak the gospel. Pray for those who hear the gospel. You know, that God would use the gospel to change their hearts. You know, we drive around, you can still see, because it was so wet this fall, corn standing in fields. You know, you drive around, you see this field of corn. My kids ask, are they ever going to harvest that corn? Well, yeah, they will try to get it in. You know, but if you see that, let that be mindful to you of those without Christ. That the fields are white under the harvest and that God would bring people into the kingdom. In effect, what Paul exhorts here in this verse and then in verses 5 and 6, what he exhorts here is that you would talk to God about others, so that you might be able to talk to others about God. Talk to God about others. Don't undervalue prayer with the relationship to the gospel. You know, this is the Apostle Paul, but he's not let his guard drop. He did not undervalue prayer. He did not think that it was in his strength or in his doing that people came into the kingdom, but that it was the work of God, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he asked the saints to pray that a door might be open. Continue earnestly in prayer. Pray, if you will, for the crops. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Let's pray today. Because God has made you His own in Christ, He calls you to come to the throne. Pray without stops. Don't let your guard drop. Give God His props. Pray for the crops. Continue earnestly in prayer. May God give us grace. Let's pray now. Our Father, cause our hearts to hear the call of Your Word. that call to call out to you, to look to you, to come to the throne of grace in our times of weakness. To be anxious for nothing, but in everything to bring our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving to you. To return again and again like the persistent widow in the parable that Jesus has told, knowing that you are our heavenly Father who does not give a scorpion when His children ask for bread. Father, turn our hearts toward prayer that we might pray more, more earnestly, more in accord with Your glory and will. To pray for Your church, to pray for the ingathering of Your people. Father, give us grace to continue earnestly in prayer, vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.